And let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would come and meet us. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see you, that you would shape us and mold us, conform us more and more into your image. And so, Lord, use your word for your people. And we pray again, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Again, it's good to see you all. I'm sorry it's a little humid in here, but that's okay, right? Thumbs up. Sorry. Well, I actually entitled the message this morning a verse that is not a part of our reading, but the lectionary has been going through James. And in James 5:8, we read, "You also be patient." And we're admonished to establish our hearts. And so the title of the message this morning is Establishing Our Hearts. Most of you, I imagine, are familiar or have read the 2014 war historical fiction novel entitled All the Light We Cannot See. Have some of you read that? I see two hands, so that's good. I read the novel a number of years ago. And I saw that Netflix actually just made it into a drama miniseries last year. I have not seen the miniseries, but I did enjoy the book. If you have not read the book or watched the miniseries, don't worry, I'm not going to give away any spoilers this morning. That's because I want to read the book in its entirety to you this morning. That's a joke. That's a joke. The book is mainly about a French girl named Marie-Laure LeBlanc. She grows up in Paris, at least when she's very young, and she lives with her father, who is a locksmith. Marie goes blind at 6 years old. This is in 1936. And so she can't get around Paris or around her neighborhood. In her loss of sight, an inability to get around, Daniel, her father, makes a scale model of the neighborhood that she can feel. And eventually, she is able to get around the city, around her neighborhood, independently. In June 1940, when she is 12 years old, the threat of German occupation of Paris grows, and her and her father have to flee to St. Malo, where they move in with her great uncle for safety and respite. Marie's father is arrested, and he's taken to a prison camp where he is killed. However, when she is a young girl, her father is able to enable her to navigate in the darkness and provides her a level of safety during the dreadfulness of war. In his book, Holy Living, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, asked this question: who stands in between us and the world's dreadfulness? And I want to pose this question to us this morning. Who stands in between us and the world's dreadfulness? For Marie, as a young girl, she had her father. But even as adults, don't we still need someone to stand in for us in what we might perceive to be or actually is dreadful? This might raise another question. Do we see the world as, well, dreadful? Dreadful is defined as, quote, causing or involving great suffering, close quote. Do we see the world as a place that causes us suffering? Where we do need caring relationships, we need help with our own navigation, and we need models in those dark and dim places. If you'd open your Bible, if you'd like, to James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, I'd like for us to look at these verses this morning. Today, these verses are really about prayer. It's mentioned in every verse, verse 13 through 18. It's about community. It's about the Lord doing the miraculous. And as I say many weeks, it is an admonishment for us to be a certain kind of community as the church and to live out particular components of what it looks like to be a Christian community. James, the half-brother of Jesus, asked this morning, in essence, how are you doing? And he covers a wide range of emotions or states, not geographical, you're with me, states, like Virginia. Okay, that's good. And James uses the phrase, verse 13, quote, among you, addressing the congregation and asking them, and in turn, I would say us, to survey ourselves. And so my invitation from the text this morning is for us to take time as we gather from the world in our seats to survey ourselves and respond. The first question James asks this morning is anyone among you what? Suffering. The congregation is asked to look at their trials. Just a few verses prior to this, James has the reader consider Job. James 5:11, he writes, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." We can consider Job here as James asks if anyone among you, among us, is suffering. You know, Job faced suffering, the loss of his house, economic disaster, the loss of his family, his health, his friends, his reputation. And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, for us, a huge part of our suffering is the dreadfulness of loss. Are you suffering? In other words, are you weak? And do you feel wore out and worried and weary? Are you experiencing difficulty? What do we do in this situation? Well, I ask, do we look to him who stands in between us and me and the world's dreadfulness? James says, if you are suffering, what? Pray. When weary, pray. We petition him who can flex his omnipotence and save us. Heal us, break into the world and suspend aspects of the curse and the fall that have been laid upon us all. We know this. I think we do. We know that we need to pray. Paul reminds us elsewhere. He exhorts us, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, Ephesians 6:18 says. Or in the familiar verse, perhaps 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul admonishes us here to pray unceasingly. I want to challenge us with these words of E.M. Bounds, who writes, "A prayerless age will have but scant models of divine power. The age may be a better age than the past, but there is an infinite distance between the betterment of any age by the force of an advancing civilization and its betterment by the increase of holiness and Christ-likeness by the energy of prayer." Close quote. Are you suffering? Pray. But not all who come this morning are suffering. What about those who are feeling good, who are happy? Things aren't dreadful. Again, they're going well, and we feel good about how things are going. Well, James also asks, are you cheerful? Then sing. Sing praises. We gather, we pray, we sing to the Lord. We sing about the great things that He has done. And we are reminded again that Christians, of all people, ought to be a singing people. The community of Christ is a community of song. Ephesians 5, addressing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. I spoke with a father of a student a number of years ago. It's been a while now, and I believe I've shared this story before, whose daughter was in the hospital for mental health concerns. And he told me that he had lost 5 children. 3 miscarriages, 1 was a stillbirth, and then one of his babies was born and their lungs weren't fully developed and they died as well. And he said to me, you know how I got through these deaths and the pain? He said, I sang. I sang hymns and songs. I just sang. And I was utterly astonished. I had never heard anyone say this before. James is saying, if you're already cheerful, sing. This gentleman, let's call him Tommy, was saying to get out of a place of deep struggle and pain, to get to a place of being cheerful after suffering, I sang. Christian, are you cheerful? Sing. James asks us a third question. Are you sick? And this is anyone who labors under disease or is weak. And you may feel weak this morning and not even know why. And if you are sick, again, what are we told? You can fill in the blanks now. Again, pray. But slightly different here. James says, call the elders, the pastors, the priests, or presbyters, those in church authority. Why? We know that church leaders have higher responsibility. As we read in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Church leaders especially are to mediate compassion and justice in the church. Christian, are you sick? Call the elders and pray. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, writes this, quote, the church at large is to pray for healing. Therefore, while not denying that some in the church have the gift of healing, James encourages all Christians, and especially those charged with pastoral oversight, to be active in praying for healing, close quote. In James, verse 14, the word used here is to be ill, without strength, to languish, again to be weak, even feeble. And in verse 13, Paul uses a different word, meaning experiencing painful hardship, again, suffering or suffering affliction. And these two words cover much as it relates to sickness, both physical and emotional. We may be anxious, depressed, feeling crushed in spirit, feeling just fragile and exhausted. Do you feel this way? Again, pray. In verse 14, the leaders, the elders, are called to anoint with oil. Let me take some time on this morning. That is oil. We are reminded that God has given us physical things: water, wine, bread, flesh of one another, the body, to mediate, and that mediate his presence. And they are conduits of his grace and his power. We as Anglicans hold to a sacramental understanding, like in the Lord's Supper. Oil is a physical element by which God, through it, works his grace to strengthen the recipient, in this case, the sick individual. It is also worth noting, I think, that in Scripture, oil is used for the consecrating and setting things aside, used for the consecrating of priests, sanctuary furnishings, and Israel's kings. In this case, the elders are symbolically showing that a person is set aside for God's special attention and care. In verse 15, we read the word save, meaning this can save them both temporarily and saved eternally. Raise them up can have two meanings: raise the body from sickness, or raise up, as in raise up in the last day. The Lord will raise up all who believe in him, either in this life or in the life to come. Although we know that sin isn't always tied to sickness, the Bible does make a connection between sin and illness. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself or herself." This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. In verse 16, James then moves into what might be another ingredient, as it were, in our healing. What is that? Confession. And I ask us, as I have before, how are we doing with confession? We say pretty good. We confess every week as a part of the liturgy. I think we are doing pretty good. But let me generalize for a moment here and say, as the church at large, probably not very good. I think in many ways, or maybe I should ask the question, has the church created a Christian culture of hiding? Because we do, family, need to confess the sins done to us or against us, and the sins that we have done. And in both, we can feel the pull and the want and the desire to hide. But we struggle with sin. Do we hide with these sins in the dark? Can we confess that there are indeed times we are better at avoidance, justification, rationalizing, denial, or repression than confession? And I know, and maybe you're thinking it now, vulnerability can be really scary. And maybe we refuse to confess with our brothers and sisters or with me because we feel the need to hold up a false reputation. And we believe that if those ugly parts of me, if you were to see those, you would probably reject me. And I'm not willing to do that and face that fear. What would it look like to have a culture of confession, where we let each other into our lives, where we would risk being seen? Well, we have an answer here. According to James, we would be healed. If we did this, we would also be more righteous, like Elijah. And according to James, our prayers would have more power. And I would add, and say confession is required for authentic Christian worship. And I'll just let that hang out there. Lastly, let me say a couple things about healing. Can I do that? You all are well aware. Christians populate hospital wards, psychiatric units, cancer hospices, just like non-Christians do. Christians walk on crutches, and with canes they roll in wheelchairs, face silent worlds with unhearing ears, have blind eyes, broken, yes, brains, and experience enfeeblement in the same measure as the rest of the population. These things notwithstanding, God does heal his people. We can see this in Exodus 15:26. God says, "I am the Lord who heals you." We read in Jesus' own ministry, Matthew 15, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered. When they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Some things to this point that I would encourage us with or want us to be reminded of. Healing is a gift. God shows mercy as he wills. We see both in the life and healings that Jesus performed, some were healed through faith and some were not. Some could not even ask for healing. The demoniac, etc. Sometimes he healed because of a lack of faith. We see this in John 6. We see compassion move Jesus to heal in Matthew 20. And hear this, please. We should not blame sick believers for their lack of faith. Don't do that if they're not healed. Jesus helps us in our unbelief. And healing does not always happen. But we do come in faith, because apart from faith, we cannot please God. And Hebrews 11 tells us just that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. Healing, as we are reading about today, is not a new vision for our community. We have talked much about being a healing community, and we know we can't be a healing community unless we are a praying community. The question becomes, how are we doing in being that healing community? And being a healing community is being a confessing community. Family, Jesus, his community, his church stands with you in those things that are dreadful. And in your suffering and inability to see, he gives us a model to help us navigate. We pray in our suffering, we sing in our cheerfulness. We confess to one another, to each other, so that we, as a community, might be healed. Amen.